How many are enjoying this series? Well, we're going to stay in this series on the words of Jesus. May stay in it all summer. But we've gathered here tonight because how can two walk together except they agree? And what we're finding out is that whenever we find out how Jesus thinks, then we find out that we can't trust our feelings or our opinions. And so what a Christian thinks is he has no thoughts. He predicates his actions and his behavior and his thought process on the Word of God, on the mind of God. And so that's why we're here tonight, because as we walk in His Word, last week in lesson number 8 on the parables, the words of Jesus, we learned about building our house on the rock. Now we found out storms come. Just because you're building on the rock does not insulate nor isolate you from the trials of life. They're going to come regardless. But the good news is when you build on the rock, you're going to stand the test of time. And there is a joy unspeakable. There is a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so God equips us. A lot of times He will not change our circumstance, but He changes the way we view it, our paradigm. He changes us for the circumstance. And therefore, the battleground is between our ears, comes in through our eyes and our ears. But whenever we change the way we see things, and we cannot change the way we see things until we change the way we think about things. And so the reason that peace comes to Christians is because our scheme of life is eternal. And we recognize that this is just a phase that we are passing through, that we are preparing to be kings and priests and reign and rule in the next level or the next dimension. And I'm putting that in more of a New Age terminology, but that's really what the Scripture teaches. Tonight, we're going to look at two parables, very simple parables. I think one of them will be pretty revealing. And we are in that section that we have categorized where He gave unto us 8 parables on Christian perspective and Christian behavior and Christian actions. And so tonight we're going to look at the parable of you are the light of the world and a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So what you see on the screen is a picture of the old city of Jerusalem at night. It is on a hill. Whenever He speaks of this city on a hill, of course, many commentators believe that this is the city that He was referring to. But it is interesting when you trace the words of Jesus that as He speaks of you are a city on a hill, the light of the world, that you'll remember that He speaks to His hometown of Nazareth. Those of you that have been there with us, if you remember, we took you out to the brow of the hill where they were going to throw Jesus off and He would die. Nazareth was a city set on a hill. You remember that He did most of His teaching in the Galilee area, and there He did most of His teaching in the I'm trying to remember the name of that town on the north edge of the Sea of Galilee. Somebody help me with that. What is the Capernaum? Capernaum. And it is the higher elevation of the cities around Galilee. And then, of course, Jerusalem, where He taught. So Christ followed His own information and His own teaching, and that is He taught from a hill. In Isaiah chapter 2, and what mental picture we're supposed to focus on here is all of us in this hour have either been in a plane at night or driving, and we observe lights from a long, long distance as we see the electricity and the illumination of some township or city. Doesn't have to take much light either on a hill. And so God is sharing a parable with us about how we are to think and what actions we are to take and what our job description is. But what will be interesting is what triggers this parable. And I think one of the things that you're learning as you listen to these lessons on the parables is what set up the inspiration and the reason for each parable that Christ spoke. In Isaiah chapter 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Now, if I would continue on with this, we're going to find out that it is a city set on a hill, and it's speaking of the New Jerusalem. Heaven, those of you that have studied it, is a cube city, and it is a mountainous city, and the throne is in the midst of that, and it sets on an elevated high place, or a mountain. Apparently God likes mountains. And so what we see is what will flow from the city on the hill is the Word of God. And that is exactly what gives us light. Well, it's a lamp unto my feet. So if we're a light and we're a city on a hill, we learned in our last lesson how to build on the rock. But what we're finding out is that without God's word in our heart, in our mind, we really cannot function the way He desires us to function. We can't receive all the benefits of living for Him because He doesn't dwell in us in fullness without His word. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14 and 15, Jesus speaking, He says, "You're the light of the world. You're a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house." So in these two little verses, shouldn't take real long to cover them, but we will try to exhaust them. There are also about the light of the world and the city on a hill. I want us to look at the parallel passages in the Bible on these also spoken by Christ. The parallel passage is just a passage from another source that describes the same event. And so it really does you a lot of good to always find when you're studying the parallel passages of the words of Christ. Many times it will be recorded in Matthew and Luke, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as you've seen, the parables many times are recorded in three or four of the Gospels. So one of the parallel passages with this is in Mark chapter 4, verse 21 through 23. Jesus is speaking again, and He says to them, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was anything kept secret, that it should come abroad. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then another parallel passage where this is the same time frame as the story we're looking at is Jesus says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a candlestick that they which enter may see the light." Now, we know that when we're born again, we become the reflection or the light of the world, the illumination, the vessel that God moves through. God is the one that makes us the light of the world. We are not the light without Him. It's His light that He's illuminating us with. And of course, in that day and that hour, they didn't have electricity, so the lamps that they used were fueled by olive oil. And the olive oil, of course, was made through a great pressing. And there they would take the oil and they would cause that to be an illumination. And we see where whenever Christ is speaking of the end of the age, that 5 out of the 10 virgins have remained wise because they are still able to be illuminated because they have oil. So there's no end to me tying the scriptures to this. Let's try it another way. Whenever He speaks, "If I am the light of the world," then immediately I should go to my fundamental foundational teaching of the temple or the tabernacle. So what is He telling me? I am the 7-lamp menorah. In other words, no one can see the works of God unless we illuminate them. And what we're going to see is that this illumination, this light of the world, was prophesied by Isaiah. It was fulfilled by Christ and then handed down to us in the book of Acts for us to become the light. Isaiah prophesied the light would come. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," and then He hands it off to us. So, in John chapter 5, verse 33 through 36, staying on the theme, "You're the light of the world," and then we'll explain a little bit more about what that means is expected of us, our job description. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "You sent unto John, and you bear witness unto the truth." Now we're speaking of John the Baptist. "But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in His light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, the Father hath sent me." So, what we're seeing is just as John the Baptist in his season was used to be the light of the world, the light bearer, so what was the light that he was shining? Well, he was fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. He was making straight a highway in the desert for our God. He was preparing them to receive the kingdom. And so basically, in the simplest of terms, and you've already gotten there, is there is no way to shine the light of God without the Word of God being put into your heart and then being acted upon through your daily actions and through your reactions to people. That is how we shine the light. We shine the light, and that is why we're a city on the hill that cannot be hid. In other words, we're epistles read of all men. Now, a couple of things that we can begin to glean from this in our Christian duty, from this parable that Christ speaks, is one silly question is this. If we are the light of the world, will one street light illuminate the world? No. So if we would all gather together in one place, we would have one bright spot. And that's not the will of God. This parable teaches us that we're not to stay in Christian isolationism. In other words, we think many times that, and rightfully so, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But whenever we try to become devout or holy by Christian isolationism, that's not the perfect will of God in our lives. He has called us to do what? To shine. In John chapter 17, verses 15 through 18, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So what we're seeing is number one, is this awesome immersion of the Holy Spirit, the oil, so to speak, that illuminates us, was not given to us to go and hide with it, and even though we treasure it, it was given to us that whenever we mix with the world, and we are to mix with the world, but we're not to become a part of the world. And what happens is, whenever we saw God's children in the Old Testament, when they assimilated back into Egypt or into Babylon, many of them were assimilated into false doctrines, false religions, paganism, so on and so forth. But that is a new story now that the Holy Spirit has been given, because He's given us power to live in the world but not be of the world. In other words, we should have a prayer life and have programmed our mind with what? We should have sanctified our mind through the Word. The Word is truth. And through the sword of the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit, we may be in the world, but there's a lot of things and places in the world we don't go, but yet we still work on the job site. We still, you can fill in the blank, grocery shop. There's so many places that we are to let our light shine. We're that city on a hill. There's nothing you can do, because once people know where that city is, they can find it, they can see it. So we've been sent to shine His light, and that's His Word. Psalms 119, 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, I want to give you my opinion of how I see this example or this parable that He's given us. Each of us standing in our place as God has positioned us is going to provide worldwide light. He has called each of us where we are. So in your job, in your family, in your neighborhood, on the committee you serve on, that's the greatest place to let your light shine. To light the world is going to take a lot of locations, and our job is to illuminate and give direction. That's what light does. Now, I think it's interesting, because you will notice that even though He tells us that we are not to be in isolationism through this parable, because we're the light of the world, and then we saw where Jesus prayed for us to go into the world just as He was the world, I also think it's an interesting parable, because a city on a hill that can't be hid. What I believe He's teaching in this parable is we are to be seen way before we're heard. And a lot of times I have seen people fall into the fallacy that somehow sharing the Word, they've done a great duty for God. And many times if their city on the hill is not shining light, they've done injustice to God. Because you've been called to be seen long before you were called to be heard. And that's a great lesson for us to understand, is that it is our light that allows people to see the difference between us and the world. Men love darkness rather than light. How, if you want to extinguish light, there's no way you can do it with darkness. Doesn't matter how much darkness you take, you cannot extinguish light. And so we need to recognize how powerful we are in the world. We don't think that we're anything. We're living in an age and an hour where there is so much confusion. Even in the religion we call Christianity, it is mingled with the world. And people that aren't people of the book, people of the Word, They're confused. Do I act like the world? Do I get hip? Do I act like Hollywood? Do I do this? Do I do that? What am I doing? Well, forget what everyone's doing. What you do is you just keep in the Word, and you allow the Word to dictate to you your actions, your thoughts, your reactions, and the Spirit of God that will separate you from the world and the things of the world, but yet give you power to illuminate a better way to the world. In Isaiah 42 and 6, he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of people, for a light of the Gentiles. So Isaiah prophesied that there would be a light that would be sent. In other words, a way. And that we could, we've got to remember, as Gentiles, we weren't given the doctrines and the covenants. We were not the people of the book that journeyed from Egypt to Mount Sinai, that journeyed across the desert and 40 years later showed up at the promised land and fought the giants and routed the enemy. You and I are the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We are the last to come. And that's going to be the next parable we look at this evening. So Isaiah prophesied that God would send a light to you and I, to the Gentiles, to those of us that didn't know His ways and we didn't know His word. And that was prophesied. And so the fulfillment of this prophecy is you and I. But the light bearer and the one that brought us the light, in John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, and He said, I'm the light of the world. And he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the fulfillment of this, and Jesus passing the torch to us, was handed down in the book of Acts. For Acts 13:47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God, who commands the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I started off, before we started the tape this evening, glorifying Christ. And this is exactly what we do as we learn the Word. We are called to show forth praises unto God. He has called us into His marvelous light. We have found God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have found the Word of God in Jesus Christ. He is the Word incarnate. And so after we are seen, and after we have illuminated, and then if we get allowed, we give instruction. And what do? We instruct people to give their lives and their hearts to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 9. You're a chosen generation. I just quoted this. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I want to stop right there and say this. When you put this lesson 9, these parables on top of the parable of building your house on the rock, obviously, you're here tonight because you hope to derive benefit from learning more of the Word of God. I want you to understand that godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a scripture. But what happens is there is absolutely unlimited benefits for living for the Lord. And so what happens is we find that when we are not deriving benefit from that, then that means that somehow we have missed the mark. And it could be that we've missed the mark not in our actions, but in lack of action. And truthfully, lack of action with most Christians, no one I'm speaking to here, but a very small percentage of Christians have a Bible knowledge, have a working Bible knowledge. In other words, they don't have a daily reading. And this is the fuel that illuminates our lamp. This is what keeps us going. This is what allows us to have hope whenever it's hopeless. We have reprogrammed our mind with the water of the washing of the Word. And those of you that were here Sunday, and I told my ridiculous mistake about thinking my father had had a heart attack, in my mind, if I would have trusted my thoughts, because I was feeling guilty because I'd missed some surgeries of his, and I convinced myself I need to get up there immediately, your thoughts or feelings will lie. You can believe a lie, and the Bible's pretty extreme, and be damned. And we're living in an hour where many, many people are serving their feelings or their thoughts. And because they have no firm foundation, they're not on the rock, then they shipwreck on the shore of some situation because they are not walking halakha. They're not walking according to the Word of God because they have no knowledge of it. And the problem we have is the only way to be spiritual, even after we're born again and we receive the infilling of the Spirit, we still have just simply taken, I've said it before, when you change a baby's diaper, you don't take off the old diaper and put on a new one. You take off the old diaper and you wash that baby's carcass, then you put on the new one. And when we're born again, if we do not wash and regenerate our mind, our thinking, that didn't happen when God filled us with the Holy Spirit. He delivered us from sin, and yes, we have a lot of different ideas, but we are far from understanding everything about God, and therefore what we're doing is we are washing our mind with the water of the Word, and now then, whenever we formulate feelings or opinions or actions or reactions that are not predicated on the foundation of the Word of God, we realize, well, I can do that. I'm free. I'm not a slave, but I'll have to live with that action. But if I build it on the rock and I stay in the Word of God, then the outcome is sure. The outcome is I will not perish. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I said before, it's interesting that you will find as much Scripture spoken by Christ about being seen, maybe more, than you will about being heard. We all major on, we need to witness, we need to teach, and truthfully, I'm not even ready to do that unless I'm filled with His Spirit, and I mean, talk about full up, and my life's in a right alignment, okay? Because there is such a thing as a bad witness. And I'm sure some of us have seen that at some time. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Proverbs 6 and 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is the light, and reproof of instruction are the way of life. So we can go on and on and on, and there is no way we will get around the fact that in order to allow the light to shine, just as John the Baptist was the light that shined in a dark place, that what ultimately Christ is wanting is He's wanting His Word performed or acted out in the earth in our lives. There's nothing more rewarding is when you see somebody step out of their nature into the nature of Christ and act Christ-like in a given situation. That speaks more than anything they preach, more than anything they say, more than anything they claim to believe. It is our actions that determine what we are and who we are. Not our words, but our actions. So once again, we're a light of the world, illumination. We're a city that's set on a hill, can't be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. So there's the parable. I want you to ponder this, and I'm closing on this parable, and we'll go to the next one. Our missionary to Terra Lingua. Those of you that have not been there, it is pretty incredible place in America. I think the summer population is probably 600 or 700 people. It is the gateway to Big Bend. Several million people come through there. Those that are the guides, and that's really the only business there now that they've closed down the mercury mines and Terra Lingua is a ghost town. I just wanted to say this. Light is not needed except where there is darkness. Why do we need to open one church next to another church, next to another church, next to another church? Well, I guess because we have Baskin-Robbins and we have so many flavors. But you have to really admire people that have a calling because they understand it's not about me. There's darkness there. and I am the light. And they understand that. Unless there is some light brought to a dark place, darkness remains. There's nothing miraculous. God doesn't miraculously, I guess he could call a minister out of there, but they've got to learn the word. In other words, what I'm trying to bring forth is, this is why we support missions. This is why we believe in missions. This is why we believe in planting churches. We need people to go where people are in darkness. Darkness is where the light is needed. It wouldn't do us, when we put the lights in this auditorium, we have taken half of them out now, and we still only have half of them on. There was so much illumination, it was more than was needed. So you can chew on that for a minute and get the gist of it. So just ponder, the light's not needed except where there's darkness. The workplace could be in darkness where you work. Our neighbors could be in darkness. And I know that I'm looking at a group of dedicated people, and that your actions and your reactions speak louder than any scripture you'll quote. And when they come to your city, when they come to visit you, so to speak, you'll know when's the right time to express scripture to them. But to spout scripture to people that haven't even seen your light yet, that's where, in my opinion, that's where really being sensitive to God, if you have that closeness with Him and you're prayed up and you can hear from Him, that's a whole different thing. But on a day-to-day schedule, they don't pay us to witness to people at work, but our actions are all the things I've said. So what should I do? Well, be sure you're building on the rock. Then be seen. Give direction. You know, a great direction, someone said to me, Pastor, man, I'll help. I'll do anything that you want me to do. You need help mowing, you need help painting, you need help this. You know what I always say? Every time. If you really want to help me, come to church on Wednesday and Sunday. If you're willing to put in all this time doing something else around here, all I want you to do is just come to church on Wednesday and Sunday. Because if you'll do that, you'll get full of the illumination of God. You'll get full of the light, and your life will overcome. But the truth is, I really hate to use volunteers that aren't churchgoers consistently until I can get the people to recognize, hey, it's great that you're mowing the yard, and it's great that you're doing this, and it's great that you're doing that, but that's not the benefit I want to derive out of your life. What I want to see your life do is speak that it's on a rock. What I want your life to do is speak of the blessings of God, of the goodness of God. Anyway, so we first, once we're on the rock, we are to be seen, give direction, and then we are to be heard. That's my opinion. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So here we are. We're in the world. We're not of the world. Peter's dealing with this. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Amen. Having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, some of you have had opportunities in business that you've turned down because it really was shady, so to speak. That's shining your light. There's just so many ways you can fill in the blanks. Daniel chapter 12, and we'll close this parable right here and get into the next one. God says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. God's goal in every one of our lives is for us to be illuminated with His Word. Knowing His Word, living His Word is what means more to Him than, that's the only thing that means anything to Him. And so as we grow, and especially these words of Jesus, my favorite teachings are the red letter words, because He boils it down to where there's absolutely no doubt. The will of God is not mysterious at all, folks. It's real simple. I think many times we try to make the will of God mysterious so we don't have to submit to the will of God. But the will of God is just simply be the light. How do I do that? Know the Word. Live the Word. That's as simple as it gets. Know and obey. Know and do. You can't know if you don't read. And if you're somebody that goes by your feelings, you're already in such deception, you'll be someone that's very hard to deal with. You've got to break that spirit of pride in your life or laziness and get in the Word and reprogram your mind. So whoever that's to in internet land, catch that. Okay, I want to look at something now that I think will really illuminate some of us, because I've got a little twist on it that I think a lot of commentaries miss and a lot of people miss, and that is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. It's actually a twofold situation. I want to get into the purpose for the parable. First off, it was a question that was asked by the impetuous one, Cephas or Peter, and here's the question that he puts to Jesus Christ. Then answered Peter, so we're now into another parable. Then answered Peter and said unto him, speaking of Christ, behold, we have forsaken all, and we have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, I want to interject this statement again, because I think it's very important if you're going to live a successful, overcoming life for Christ. You will never find, I know I hear people get up and say, oh, even if God's not real, this is the best life there is. Well, I don't agree with that, but that's fine. You can have your thought. If God's not real, we're wasting our time. Let's just get real. Some people act so holy, and I think, how can you say that? I mean, my flesh has got a lot of other things it would like to do than submit to the mind of God. And if I and I die, it's all over. I'm really going to be hacked off if I missed all that pleasure. Now, if that's too real for y'all, then just, you know. But see, the reason I'm still living for Him after all of these years is because I found the truth of the Word. And that is that just as Abram said to God, what will you give me? Here's Peter turning around and he's saying, hey, I've forsaken all. What are you going to do for us? And this is why Paul says, I've set my eye on the prize. And please understand the spirit. I know it's probably been too honest already for you, but understand the spirit in which I say this. If you don't get your eye on the payment, then you've got some silly little fantasy land that didn't make sense at all. It's not even logical that you're going to submit your life and forsake everything in this present world to receive nothing. And it's more than just eternal life. And so to study and find out what it is we're being given, that's what motivates us, or motivates me, maybe I'm speaking for myself, that in the midst of all my situations and all my problems, however, I'd like to just say, I recognize there's something greater than I am, and there's a purpose. And I'm just like Peter. I've got my eye on the prize, and I know there's a payment. So this is what motivates Christ to come up with this parable on the workers in the vineyard. Peter said, hey, look, we've left everything. What are you going to give us? And Jesus said, verily I tell you that he which has followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man, well, there's a comma, that ye which have followed me, pause, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, I'm going to be a little negative for a minute, because if you can grasp it, it's so positive it may help keep you out of deception. We are living in an hour in America where there are two gospels being taught. One is the gospel of trying to get as many things in the world as you can get and using God to amass bigger houses, more land, more wealth. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible declares that He has delivered us from the love of this present world, and any man that the love of the world has the love in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so what we have learned to do is Godliness with contentment is great gain. We don't have to have all of those things to be content. What our goal should be, and I lost my vision and it's coming back, what our goal should be is strictly to be in the harvest, to be workers in the vineyard. And so what this is going to be about is when Peter says, "What are you going to give me?" Jesus is going to turn right around and he's going to say, "All right, I've got a word for you. We're going to talk about we need help in the vineyard. We need help in the harvest. We need laborers." Now let's watch. He says, "And everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sister, father, I could have owned more homes, more cars, still leased my airplane, could have done all this stuff. And if God wants that in my life, he'll give it to me." I was speaking to a minister the other day. I said, "You can pull a brand new Cadillac, put it in my driveway. It's not going to make me happy. I'm already content. I'm already fulfilled." And I know all of you feel the same way. Because if I'm prayed up, if I'm full of the oil, I am lacking and wanting nothing. When my wants become desires that take me beyond the scheme of the kingdom of God, that I've been drawn away of my own lust. And so what is so sad about Pastor Randy brought to us Sunday about the famine is that God said he would send, that the famine would be for hearing the word of God. And what is incredible is that you can take scripture and teach it to Christians and it'll bore them. We're in that famine for the hearing of the word of God. They're waiting for something that is about them rather than calling them to a cross. And I'm going to say again, I believe in the blessings. I believe in the joy. Man, my life's full and I don't want to go over all that. And God, you can't outrun his benefits. He daily loads us with them. But if you'll just learn to walk in the word, you won't have to figure out how to say the right prayer language or send $500 to your local evangelist to try to get 5,000. You can't outrun the blessings that God will put in your life. He knows what you have a need of before you ask or think it. He said, "I'll give you the desires of your heart." And when you get your desires on the things of God, he says, "I'm going to give you the house. I'm going to give you the car. I'm going to give you the land." But when you begin to cross the line and build congregations to allow them to believe that's what they can get serving God, you have changed the paradigm. You've changed a mind shift. I was speaking to this minister and he told me, and I was shocked. He said, "Joe," he said, "you don't understand. You're so unique." He said, "I was raised in a pastor's home. All of my relatives are ministers. Many of them are on TV and blah, 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 blah." He says, "I was taught that if I don't have the jet and I don't have the Mercedes and I don't have the this and I don't have the that, that I don't have a successful ministry." Now, I'm going to throw this out there and it's going to sound terrible. Not when we're hosting an event. I will never allow anyone to stand behind this pulpit that has a minimum requirement that must be paid to them before they show up.
Thank you.
You just hear that. I'm talking about me, okay? The day I have to say, I need this much to show up and I need first class airline tickets and I need, y'all have no idea. See, the Greeks made it a theology. The Romans made it a government. And God finally got Christianity to Americans and they made it a business. He knew he'd get it spread all over the world, didn't he? And I know that sounds judgmental and I'm sorry. Let me go on. "But many that are first shall be last and last shall be first." Okay, we've got about 15 minutes. I think you're going to really enjoy this parable. I think the parable on the light is a great reminder each day. Be seen more than heard. Our actions, let our actions speak, and so on and so forth. Now Jesus is going to teach a parable to explain the answer to Peter says, "Well, what are you going to give me?" Now let's catch that. This is all brought about by Peter says, "What are you going to give me?" So now Jesus is going to explain a parable. And this is going to be about, in my opinion, this parable is going to deal with God's system of rewards. Not man's system of rewards, but God's system of rewards. This is how God rewards. And if I ever sound like I could have had more had I not answered the call to preach, that's a lie. My life could have never been as full. My wife's life could have never been as full. This is the best. It is a privilege to be a minister of the gospel. And as much as I revere and have always honored authority, I would not stoop to be president of the United States versus answering the call to pastor and preach. This is not anything I will ever retire from. It is a calling unto death. It's not see how much I can get now so I can get done. And that's what your calling is. You don't retire from being the light of the world. And you don't retire from being a Christian. Your calling is no different than my calling. You don't try to see how much you can get now so you don't need God later. So, he's going to teach this parable to explain God's system's reward. I'm sorry I'm being a little preachy tonight. Matthew chapter 20, it's a long parable, verse 1 through 16. So I'm going to title it, rather than the workers in the vineyard, I'm going to title it God's Systems of Rewards. So Jesus answers Peter's question. He says, well, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like a man that is a householder, and he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And then he goes out about the third hour, 6 a.m., and he saw others standing idly in the marketplace, and he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. So the laborers that he woke up around 4, between 4 and 6 a.m., he's promising them a penny. Now he goes out a couple hours later at 6 a.m., it's the third hour, and what's he do? It's 9 a.m. I messed up there. It's 9 a.m., third hour. And he turns around and he says, I'll give you whatever's right. And then about the sixth hour, which would have been 12 noon, and the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., he does likewise. He says, hey guys, we need more help. We're unable to get all these grapes harvested on time. We've got to get them harvested now. And so he tells the ones that come lately, I'll give you whatever you think is right. Now the ones that came to work first, they went through the heat of the whole day. He only said he'd give a penny. And they were thrilled to death to go to work. Now this is Jesus answering the question. And about the 11th hour, about 5 p.m., he goes out and he finds others standing idle. And he says to them, why do you stand here all the day idle? And they said unto him, because no man has hired us. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard. And whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So once again, the ones that went to work at daybreak, he promises a penny. They're thrilled to death. They've made their deal. They have sealed their deal. They have been promised a certain wage, and bless God, that's good enough. We're thrilled to do it. As long as you pay me what you said, that's all that matters. I'll give you a full day's work for a full day's pay. Then he turns around, and every 3 hours or so, all the way up to 5 p.m., and if they worked until the ending of the day, sundown, around 6:30, he tells all of these, I will give you what is ever right. Verse 8, so when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now, there are so many hidden nuances in this parable, but he is not going to bring the ones that have labored all day and are weary and tired and give them their penny first. He actually is going to call those that came to work at 5 p.m. and he's going to pay them first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. They got the same pay that those that came to work at daybreak had been promised and sealed the deal for. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. Now, remember, Peter says, what are you going to give us? We've left everything. Sometimes the timing of teaching is phenomenal. So stay with me. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, and they all received a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us, which has borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answers one of them and said, "Friend, I haven't wronged you. Did you not agree with me you would work all day for a penny? Take that thine is, take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thy eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen." Now, what can we derive from this? Well, number one, you ready for this? You see, this parable is not to the world. This is the Word of God. And I think what he's about to teach us about Christian conduct is amazing, because he's dealing with those of us that are in the body of Christ, those of us that are working in the vineyard. Are you ready? God's payment system is not about seniority. He's trying to train us how to act, how to think. Shirley, I wanted you to find the scripture for me. I couldn't find it. Even got on the concordance, so look, drove myself nuts. There's a scripture that says that you, one of you will not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in power. Another disciple says something, and Jesus says, "Well, what's it to you what I'm going to do with him?" In the book of John. It's a big book. I couldn't find it. And what I'm trying to bring forth is this, that here's Peter saying, "What are you going to give us?" And Christ saying, "I'm going to have to answer this question like this. You're going to have to understand, you were the first I called, but you're not the whole ball of wax. And just because I called you first doesn't mean I don't have others that are going to come later and later and later and later, and they're going to get the same pay you get. This isn't about seniority." Stay with me. God's payment system is about grace. It's how He sees it. Isn't that awesome? And so, here they had worked all day, and yet, rather than them see the goodness of the Master, that He promoted those that hadn't been there as long as He had, that rather than them be happy for the goodness of the Master, this is a lesson that we all have to learn. God's payment system is about grace. It's how He sees it. It's His. Kimmy said, "In this mind, can't I do with what I want?" Well, sure you can. I just may get mad. I may get jealous. I may get angry. I'm going to murmur. And this is what Christ is showing us. I told you these parables, I didn't pick the timing of this. These parables are to share with us proper Christian perspective and proper Christian behavior. So when we can plug, and the thing I love about Christ, years ago I preached a sermon, I don't have the guts to ever preach it again, but I preached, "Would you want Jesus as your pastor?" Because I got news, what Americans think pastors are is a long way from what they were in Jesus' day. They had authority, and they would correct you. And you may not like it, but they would do it by the Word of God. Let's go on. So God's payment system isn't about seniority. His system is about grace, and it's how He sees it. Only He sees the heart of God, of men. I don't see my own heart. This is why I'm in the Word of God, is it's still revealing to me my shortcomings. Well, I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, let's give some examples of this. Just thoughts I had. How many have ever seen Christians that are great Christians and they die young? Versus those that have been Christians all their life and they die in old age. Is God's grace not going to be extended to the one that died at 13? Just like it's extended to the one that dies at 103? You see, this is really very logical, isn't it? In God's estimation. Now let's play with it for a moment. Do not the young who perish deserve heaven as much as the old that have served who died? That's the payment. Eternal life. Different rewards. He said, now I've got some thrones some of you will sit on. What about the Jews? They labored in the heat of Egypt. They made bricks without straw. They were given the word. They were first. God called them. And we Christians were last. And why is it now that He's given us and He's turning His affections to us, and then later during that 7-year period He'll turn it back to the Jews? This parable goes deeper than God's reward system. And this is where I find it really interesting. The parable deals with Christian or kingdom covetousness, I can't say it right now, and jealousy. Can Christians become angry over others being blessed or promoted by God? Every one of us in this room has had to go through that. Every one of us, if we're really, now I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, and I'm saying it to the tape. Every one of us that has ever served God diligently has expectations. And this is why He had to tell this parable. Peter had expectations. I have expectations. You have expectations. If you do not have expectations, you wouldn't be serving God diligently. That is natural and that is logical. So what this parable is about is how to understand and put your expectations on the template of the blueprint of God. I have been, just like Pastor Randy was here Sunday, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit moved in, and here he had family members and all that, and he had no problem at all shortening his message, even though he didn't have to, and gave heed and gave way to the move of God and didn't stand up and get angry because he didn't get a chance to share his talent and say what all he had to say and sing his song. When you are promoted by God, you have passed tests to where even if you think you've got it, God many times in allowing you to grow will make sure you're the one that doesn't get it when you think you've got it. Because then you'll find out what you have. You can chew on that for a minute. And I know through personal experience on these things. And any of you that have ever had... So can Christians become angry over others being blessed or promoted by God? This is God's purpose of this parable. Matthew 18:1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Folks, this... You might as well understand this has been going on since Christ walked the earth. This has been going on since they called priests. This has been going on since Moses' day. We can't help who God promotes. We can't help that He chose the Levites. We can't help that He chose the family of Aaron. That's God's choice. But what difference does it make when we all are going to get that same penny? Do you see what I'm saying? And so, but yet what I'm wanting us to understand is, you go all, oh my God. I was going to close it with this. You say, well, Pastor, why are you saying this? The first murder was over this. Well, you liked Abel's offering, but you didn't like mine, so Cain is wroth. I'm trying to bring this to you for only one purpose. You think you've had trials in the world. Your biggest trials are going to be living for God in His kingdom, because the same things that go on in the world, the same expectations, the same flesh, the same heart that beats in you in the world is the same one that beats in you in the kingdom. I hope that makes sense. So this parable is two-edged. It's to share with us, number one, hey, what's it to you if I pay he that served a little while the same I pay you? But also to turn around and allow us to understand proper perspective. Are you mad because I'm good? Mark 9:33-35. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" Oh, well, he was there now, so they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves, verse 34, about who would be the greatest. Man, I've been there. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said, "If you desire to be first, be the last." Now, I've already quoted what caused the first murder. Can I share this with you? Genesis chapter 4 and 5, Cain butted to Cain and his offering. He had not respect. Cain was wroth. Of course, his countenance falls. He ends up killing his brother because God favored his offering over. This is the oldest story in the book, folks. Let's look at something here for a moment because I think this story says it all, and then I'll be done. Jonah chapter 3, the last verse, 10, and then chapters 4, 1 through 4. So God, we know the story, prepares a fish. Jonah dies. He's dead. He's in the belly of that fish for 3 days. My opinion is he's wholly dead, just like Christ was dead in the tomb. Then God brings him back to life. So he's prepared the fish stomach where the acids don't eat him up. But my opinion is he wasn't breathing. He was dead. And so then he coughs him up on shore and brings him back to life. And so Jonah's been sent to Nineveh. And Jonah's going to tell the Ninevites, "Look, you guys, God's hacked. He's fixing to slay you all. He's fixing to wipe you all out." And so Jonah finally shows up against his will, and he preaches this awful message about, if you guys don't do what God says and don't repent, God's going to slay you. God's going to slay you. And you know, all of our prophecies and prophetic utterances, we want God to back. And God saw their works, the works of the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. Now that's the love of man, isn't it? We will destroy each other rather than see God be merciful when we make mistakes one to another. Ministry. Now, Brother Richard, you're a minister. You went to preacher school. How many times have we seen pastors totally destroyed for one mistake when they have done nothing but restore everybody that sits in the pews? And every Sunday when the child molester walks in and the adulterer walks in and he that's doing business illegally walks in and the druggie walks in and that the one that's being immoral in their marriage walks in, and we sit here and we encourage and we encourage and we encourage and we encourage and we give hope and we give second chance. Oh, but the minister, we make something major out of the molehill. And we're mad. Why? That same God that forgave you, can't he forgive them? So he's mad. Jonah's mad. He had forgotten that God had just delivered him from the grave. He just brought him out of the belly of a fish. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that your gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repent thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Dost thou well to be angry?" Let me get this straight. You are so mad, you'll die. You'll commit spiritual suicide because I didn't slay this one. I'm just trying to share some lessons that happen in churches, in the kingdom, that you've got to learn to understand. It's you're going to be wounded in the house of your friends, and you might as well learn that now. So if you think the first time you get hurt by a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, or a candle maker, or baker, or whatever, you need to recognize the fact that that's a portion of living for God. It's in the book. And what he's trying to allow you to recognize is, most of us, I know, even though you've got a family and you've been married 30 years, you've never had cross words, you've never had disagreements, you've lived in total perfection. But the first time you have a crossword with a brother, "Oh, I'm hurt," or "I'm this." Or I... Folks, you've got to recognize this parable is two-phase. Seniority doesn't mean it to God. His mercy is what means everything. And how we view the promotion of others and the blessings of others. You know, it hurts whenever we've been paying our tithes and we've been giving and we've been doing this and we've been doing that. And all of our appliances are breaking down. Our air conditioning goes out. Our hair falls out. And we need a root canal. And we don't have the money. And someone we witness to that's only been in the church 3 years, they turn around and, bless God, some relative leaves them $150,000 or whatever. And we're like, well, praise God. Praise God. We're human. We don't understand it all. But if you'll look at the words of Jesus, and that's what we've done this evening, you will realize it's all designed to allow you to grow, to be that city that's on a hill, to be that one that's built on a rock. His word is so nothing will catch you off guard, so that you can have walked through and recognized all these things are a part of being in the kingdom. This doesn't make the people I'm around bad. It doesn't make me evil. These are natural feelings. These are natural tendencies. We all have had them. There's been times we've all been jealous. We've all been envious. We've all been hurt. We've all had expectations. But the goodness of God and His mercy and His grace and His power has allowed us through His Word to recognize I'm thinking like a human being. And I'm not human. I am a son of God. An heir of Christ, a joint heir. You with me? And so that's what we learn, and that's why you've come tonight, is as we have these human emotions and these human feelings, if we didn't have anything to lay them on from the Master to understand this is proper response, we would all go astray. Thank God for His Word tonight. Go shine your light in Jesus' name.